he had Passover in the days of unleavened bread. But people in the New Testament days were looking for the Messiah and that would restore greatness to Israel. And most people did not understand that there would be two comings of the Messiah. And we can check that if you turn in your Bibles. Now I'm using my computer because it's faster and sometimes too quick for y'all to look it up. But just in case the computer goes down, I know that's never happened with anybody, but just in case it did, I've got hard copies right here that I will use. But anyhow, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, of course, Christ has been resurrected, and he's been talking to the disciples and telling them about the day will come in just a few days when they will be receive the Holy Spirit and receive this extra power. So in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time,'" that means Pentecost, you know, at that time when the Holy Spirit would come, "'will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They knew the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel. They just didn't know when. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" So one of those times and seasons, it's not for us to know, is when Christ will return. That's made fairly clear there that that's no, the Father decides that. Then if you turn to John chapter 1, and this is going along the line of the, what the people were expecting in those days. But in John chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is being interpreted to Christ. We have found the one that's due to come, in his mind, restore Israel, restore the kingdom to Israel, restore Israel's greatness. And he said, "We have found him." And also, I remember reading years ago in different, books on the Bible and the culture of the day and so forth, that the people of that day, the Jews of that day, they were expecting Christ around that time based on different prophecies. They were expecting it. And so now they have found the Messiah. Then in verse 45 of John chapter 1, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's saying, this is who he is. We found him that Moses and the law and the prophets talked about. We found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But, God has blessed us, he's saying, since we have found him. Well, Jesus Christ came the first time, as we know, to make one of the things to make eternal life possible. And then another thing is the other is he's to come in his second coming as King of Kings and usher in the kingdom of God. But today I want to cover the role of Jesus Christ in the past, the present, and future, and the greatness of the God we know as Jesus Christ. Now I thought Mr. Burke, I was going to give this other split sermon, so I had asked him before service, could he crunch his split sermon down to about 5 minutes? But I can't do Mr. Redline that way. So I'm going to have to see how much I can skip. But anyway, turn to John, and I wouldn't have done Mr. Burke that way either. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And I know people talk about who's the Word. What's that? And we'll find out. We just keep reading. But "in the beginning was the Word," and we've always understood that to be the spokesman. That's what Mr. Armstrong understood, the spokesman. "And the Word was with God." Not only was he with God, "and the Word was God." So we have two beings there. They're both God. "The same," this word, was in the beginning with God or with the Father. He was there in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything. And it's the Greek would imply not even one thing. Not even one thing was made that was not made by him, referring to Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, or doesn't put it out, as some translations would translate that. The darkness didn't comprehend it. Christ came, he built his church. Pentecost, just a couple of weeks away, is what we look for, and look at the celebration that way of the beginning of the New Testament church. But in verse 14, it says, and the Word. So if you're wondering what the Word meant up there, even though it's already told us, but and the Word became flesh, which is just a term they use to mean a human being. He became a human being, and he tabernacled, or he lived among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, and if he was manifested in the flesh, it's referring to Jesus Christ, obviously, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and was received up in glory. Then I want to read, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll just begin in verse 1. It says, because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the nations, it says here, which in the King James would be Gentiles, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. So he had already written the brethren in Ephesus, just in brief, explaining to them the great mystery that the world didn't know. Verse 4, by the reading of which you are able to realize my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. So what a blessing they had in that generation, which applies to us today. It was not made known, okay. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So it wasn't just Paul that knew this mystery. He plainly states that there, that this mystery that the world did not know, previous generations did not know, was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Or the nations or the Gentiles, this is a mystery, one of the mysteries, and the nations to be joint heirs and a joint body and joint sharers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So, it's now been one of the mysteries is eternal life would be opened up to the whole world, the ones that would receive him. And what a blessing that is. Israel didn't know that either. They thought it was just going to be Israel, but no, opened up to the whole world. However, it was revealed in the Old Testament that God would call the Gentiles, but many of them didn't really understand that. Anyhow, you know, Paul is saying that's what's going to happen. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 9, Ephesians 3:9, concerning Christ, and to bring light all what is the fellowship of the mystery having been hidden from the eternity in God, the one creating all things through Christ Jesus. So here's something. It's a mystery that the previous generations, God chose not to reveal it to them. It's been hidden. God's great plan, you know, he didn't reveal it all to Adam and Eve, I'm sure. Previous generations, he hadn't. Not the fullness of it. But it says also another truth here is that God the Father created all things But how did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ. And the way I, in my mind, the way I kind of state that, and you might think of other ways, but if you're looking at our world today, our political system in the United States, we have the president. He directs, gives the order. A general carries it out. So to me, God the Father is like the president. He directs it. He told Christ what to do. He's the authority. Christ says it in many places. The Father is greater than I am. The Father directed it, but he turned it over to Christ and said, you do it. So Jesus Christ, God created all things, but he did it through Jesus Christ. And another thing, if we understand what's this heading here is the preeminence of Christ, if we understand what it's telling us, we understand something also that the world doesn't understand. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption, it's referring to Jesus Christ, through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn. That means nobody before him. Nobody. All right, in verse 16, for all things were created by him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things have subsisted in him. And he is the head of the body. And this version says the assembly or the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn out of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. That means Enoch and Elijah couldn't have gone to heaven and be changed to spirit because they would have the preeminence over Christ. That didn't happen. Paul plainly states, Christ is preeminent over all things. He's the first human being, which that's what he became. He gave up all of his glory to become a human being and die for the sins of the world. He's the first one to be raised from the dead, changed from flesh and blood to a spirit being, and in his case, restored to the glory which he had before he ever came to this earth. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, and this is from the ESV. I forgot what the E stands for. It's something standard version. But anyway, it's a pretty good version. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, I think this is kind of interesting. Jesus Christ was actually the one doing the action. He created the whole world. You think, well, shouldn't it be his anyway? He created it. But at least he's being restored. He'll be restored to the glory that he had. And it says he then is the heir of all things. Okay. And in verse 8, to the Son, this is God the Father then, to the Son, which would be Jesus Christ, he says, your throne, O God, so the Father is calling Jesus Christ God as well, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, that is, all these other things, but you shall remain. Christ shall remain forever. I want to read a verse here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, referring to, of course, it's this in the, obviously in the Old Testament, but it says, who has gone up to heaven? A question. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. So here it's referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Both are God. And then we read Okay. I didn't look at what at the time here when I got up here. So, anyway. You know, Christ revealed to his servants and to us, the Father. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, let me read something to you. Actually, I could read verse 21 as well, but in verse 21, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you hid these things from the sophisticated and cunning and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, because so it was pleasing before you. This is what the Father did. He revealed his truth to people like us. Not the big ones in the world, not the presidents, the prime ministers, not all those big important people, but God chose to reveal his plan of salvation for mankind to people like us. Now then here's a scripture in going back to John chapter 14, where Christ says, you know, the Father is greater than him. John 14, verse 28, he said, you heard that I said to you, I am going away, and I am coming again to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, Christ was God. He created everything, but he said, the Father is greater than I am, and I'm going back to be with him. And if you really fully understood that, you would rejoice because of, I'm getting to do that. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it occurs, that when it shall occur, you may believe. I shall no longer speak many things with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, even as the Father commanded me. Ah, the Father commanded Christ. Again, shows who is the superior. So I do. So he's going, he said, so I obey. I do what he told me to. Rise up. Let us go from here. And a thing that we all know, and I think we all do, Christ told us how to pray. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think we all do that. I certainly start my prayers to the Father. Your kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that also every day because I look at the trouble we've got in the world. And I know here that what God's word is saying here is that in heaven, God's will is done. It's perfection there. But God has let, you know, Satan be in charge. He's let him, allowed him to be the God of this age with mankind. And it's a far cry from perfect. As we just read the news every day, it can get you kind of sick. But God's will is done in heaven. And he says we need to pray that his will be done here on this earth. And it will be someday. So that should be our prayer. That God's will, just like it is in heaven, will be done here. Then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not, or do not allow us to go into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. That is, if we cry out to him. Deliver us from that evil. Give us the strength to resist it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, another thing here in talking about Jesus Christ and his role, what he did in the past and when he came and even today and in the future. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, obviously, since Christ is doing the talking, he's referring to the Father. But he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that would be Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in verse 46, or John chapter 6, verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father except he which is of God He has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the only one that has seen God the Father. The only one. Nobody else has. Then, if no man has seen God, who then did Moses see? You know, Moses saw the same Lord, Yahweh, who also identified himself as I am in John chapter 8, verse 58. And in Exodus chapter 3, 14 to 15. In Exodus chapter 3, well, got that there. He also calls himself I am, that is Yahweh, and the Elohim, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 mentions Christ in the context of Moses and the Israelites of his day. Anyhow, I may have to skip down some scriptures here. Moses talks with the God of the Old Testament there, the God that's been talking with him from time to time, because it says, you know, that God said he'd talk to Moses as if face to face. And so Moses is talking to God. And it's obvious when we read the Old Testament there, it's God. You know, Moses is talking to God. But in verse 17 of Exodus 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Well, God has been speaking to him face to face, you know, whatever that means. But it's not what Moses wanted to see, what God really looked like. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So no man has seen Jesus Christ's face in his glorified form. May have had visions, seen Christ in a vision, but not in real life. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Because if Moses saw his face, Moses would die. No man can see his face and live. But who is this God? When you go and read all of that, it's the God that's been dealing with Moses and with the Israelites. And Moses saw him. So if Christ said, no man has seen God, he's referring to the Father. So who did Moses see? He saw God, but that God was the one that became Jesus Christ. It's the only way I can understand that. Now, there's lots of prophecies, which I don't think I'll have time to go through those, but you know, we know the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, a prophecy that you know, the Messiah would come, and actually it says in verse 15, and I will put enmity, God is talking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Christ would suffer, which he did, but he would have the victory over Satan. Okay. I'm going to skip on down. Another prophecy, like in Genesis chapter 49, it shows that the Messiah, or Shiloh, as it calls him, would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, that's explained to us in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that, in the law, you know, a priest didn't come from the tribe of Judah. So our high priest didn't come from the tribe of Judah. I mean, from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So as he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 7, for it is evident that our Lord has risen out of Judah, regarding which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So the law concerning the priesthood got changed. And the Messiah came through the tribe of Judah, not Levi. And there's other things that, you know, birth of Jesus foretold, you know, that came to pass in Luke chapter 1. We read about it. And then in Zechariah chapter 9, it says, chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we read about that in Mark chapter 11. That was fulfilled, and that was referring to Christ. Okay, it's also prophesied in Isaiah that the deaf will hear and the blind see. I want just to, got another scripture there, but I want to read another scripture here in Luke chapter 4 that we're familiar with. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, that is the good news of salvation to mankind. He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the prophecy of what God would do. And we know that there's other things, and I don't have time to get into that if you kept reading that chapter in Luke. But Christ was just a portion of it, sat down and said, these things, this day, it's been fulfilled in your ears. And Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we know, based on other scriptures, you can't come to Christ unless the Father draw you. So here the Father is still behind the scenes. He's directing, but we go to Christ through the Father. The Father calls us, and we're then allowed to go to Christ. And Christ says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Many other prophecies, I don't have time to go into those because I'm afraid I may be running out of time. Okay, let me drop down here. Lots of things, lots of scriptures that Jesus Christ fulfilled. You know, we've read this scripture many times, and I've got it here in more than one translation. But this is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, Philippians 2, verse 6, who subsisting in the form of God. So he was God. We've read about that. He was called the Word in John chapter 1, but the Word was with God, and the Word was manifested in the flesh. But who subsisting in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and having become obedient until death, even the death of the cross. Because of this also, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of heavenly ones and earthly ones and ones under the earth. Every being in creation bows at the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to read just a couple of those verses in another version here, in verse 6. Although he was in the form of God, and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant to becoming like humans by having a human appearance. And then in the ESV version, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, so he was equal to God. The Father was superior, but he was equal to God in the fact that he was God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto for advantage, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So to me, just trying to explain that and get it in my mind, Christ was God. It wasn't something that was given to him. It wasn't something that he had to beg the Father, can I keep this? He was God from the very beginning. In him being God, he didn't count the fact that he was God, that he was the creator, above what he needed to do. And that was to empty himself of all of his glory, become a lowly human being, and die for people like me and you. And another thing revealed, this is in Matthew chapter 13, says Christ came to reveal things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, but in Matthew 13:35, says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. So Christ spoke in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So we know he spoke in parables, but to those who he was calling, they understood secrets that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And but though God wasn't calling, they didn't understand what the parable meant. Now another thing, it will be Jesus Christ that rules in the millennium and even in the last great day until it's all completed, all of God's plan. It will be Christ that's ruling. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, starting there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Yeah, everyone in his own order, and Christ is first, as we've already read. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So our time is coming, but it's not now. Christ has already been raised to eternal life, which he had before. You know, but anyhow, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, that is Jesus Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be delivered is, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it's understood, that he, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under Christ. Then, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is, death even destroyed, everything, this earth returned to the glory that it should have. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What a wonderful time. You're just thinking about when that happens. That's way in the future. When Christ returns, he will be the God that we serve all through the millennium and even through that last great day when everything is restored, when that second resurrection comes and people that never had a chance, it will be Christ. And when that last enemy has been destroyed, then Christ will turn the kingdom over to the Father. And it says, you know, there's in Revelation 21, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. I'm just going to jump down to verse 4. You can go back and read it. But it says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's all gone. Everything is new. No more death, no more suffering, no more crying. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And in verse 7, He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we're going to inherit what Christ inherits, the whole creation of God. And what God has planned for us, it's going to blow our minds as well. I think, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We can imagine, and it's great what we can imagine, but when it comes in reality, it's going to blow us away. The things that God has for us. It does talk about the holy city coming down in verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple therein, talking about the holy city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So both of them, when the holy city comes down, will be there. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. God the Father, God the Son. What a wonderful time. I'm going to skip a few verses there and go on down. Just to conclude, and there's a lot of things, you know, I left out, but it's just amazing, and I just wanted to see what Jesus Christ, part of the role he played in the Old Testament, then when he was here in the flesh, and what he's doing now with us, and what he will do when he returns, and at the very end, when everything is complete, when everything is like it used to be, way back when God first created the angels, when everything is returned to the glory where it should be, then God the Father himself will come down with the holy city. Jesus Christ will turn the kingdom over to the Father. It will be something glorious to behold. Jesus Christ says, and this is in conclusion, Matthew 11, verse 28, Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. As I said earlier when we read this, we have to come to Christ through the Father. The Father has to draw us. Verse 29, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we think it may not be so easy, but based on what the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ returns in us, it will be like nothing. Not even... As Paul says, shouldn't even be compared. The sufferings that we have shouldn't even be compared to the glory that God has waiting for us. And Jesus Christ is making all of that possible.